open our Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 14.
Amen.
1 Kings chapter 14. And you might want to find, I'm just going to refer to it here at the beginning of the message, Psalm chapter 2 as well. 1 Kings 14 and Psalm chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 1. We've been going through, we finished the life of Solomon, and I just kept right on plowing forward here. So I don't know where the Lord's going to lead with all this. I know where he's leading as of now, but we'll see where we go. But we're looking at this man by the name of Jeroboam, and we'll talk a little bit about him tonight. Begin reading in verse 1, read down to verse 20. Let's read responsively. Stand with me, if you will, if you're able to stand.
Amen.
If not, then just remain seated and follow along as we read responsively. How many are still mad at me about the handshake? Anybody still mad at me about the handshake? All right, we can get over that. Let's move through it. Amen. All right. 1 Kings chapter 4. Where were you looking, weren't you? He said, Brother Strong was looking. He said, I'm going to take care of you if you raise your hand. I don't know what that means, but I don't want to find out either. All right. Anyway, 1 Kings 14, 1. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I
should be king over this people.
And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah, but Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. The Lord said unto Ahijah, Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, For it shall be when she cometh in that she shall feign herself to be another woman. And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. How many see a little bit of humor in that? That's funny. Can you see Jeroboam getting her all dressed up and made up, whatever, put on some kind of thing to disguise herself, telling her how to disguise her voice, and as soon as she gets to the threshold, he says, Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam.
Amen.
That's pretty funny if you ask me. Anyway, I had to say that. Sorry. I just ruined the whole thing, didn't I? Verse 7, Go tell Jeroboam, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel.
Amen.
For as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that which was right in mine eyes. But hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods, and molten images, to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. For the Lord hath spoken it.
Amen.
Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what even now? That's going to be Baasha, by the way, in chapter 15. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers. and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. The rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years. And he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this evening. It's been a joy to be in your house tonight.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, as I preach this, I believe, simple message that you've led me to preach tonight, I pray you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lord, may your word go forth with power tonight and clarity. Give us understanding, and may we renew in our own hearts the fear of you and who you are and what you can do.
Amen.
So please bless this message. Remove any distractions from our minds and from this room. We recognize we need your help. We need thee for all things, for without you we can do nothing.
Amen.
And we ask your blessing and help in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. So it was a little before midnight on Saturday, July 25th, 2015, I guess 6.5 years ago, a crowd of about 700 gathered together, again, close to midnight. Put yourself in that scene in your mind's eye. They gathered in this old industrial warehouse a few blocks from the Detroit River for what was said to be, quote, the largest public satanic ceremony in history. That's a big statement.
Right.
But that's what they said. They were there to publicly unveil a colossal bronze statue of Baphomet, the emblem of contemporary Satanism. Jex Blackmore, who was the organizer of the event, said this, listen closely, Baphomet symbolizes a reconciliation of opposites, a willingness to embrace and even celebrate differences. That's what he said. My translation, he's saying, we're telling people that nothing is wrong except for biblical Christianity. That's my translation.
Amen.
The statue is creepy. I don't know if you saw a picture of it. I know Cindy had shown me this yesterday, which prompted this illustration. 9 feet tall, weighs roughly a ton. This being that is being portrayed is sitting on this very, very large throne. Behind him, on the top of the throne, is a huge pentagram. He has a goat's head, 2 long horns protruding out of it. His torso is a man's shirtless body. He has 2 large wings coming out of his back and legs which end not in feet, but in hooves, which are crossed in an X pattern. He is holding his right hand in the air like this, with a closed peace sign. Not like this, but kind of like that. Don't know what that means. In fact, I don't like even doing it because it's creepy. In the front of his throne, if you will, are 2 bronze statue children, all a part of this thing, standing one on each side of him. On the one side, there is a girl on his left, and a boy is on his right. Both of them, interestingly, are conservatively dressed. The girl in a long skirt and the boy looking like a Christian boy, if you will, if you ask me. And they're looking up to him in his goat's face, adoring him and worshiping him. That's what it looks like. Again, I'll use the word creepy. This statue was sculpted with one specific purpose in mind. You may say, why in the world would they do that? They had a reason.
Right.
They wanted to bring it to Oklahoma City, to the Oklahoma City State Capitol, and place it right next to a 6-foot marble slab engraving of the Ten Commandments. That's what they wanted to do. Crazy, isn't it?
Right.
You know, I look at that and I ask, why are they so angry at God? Why? I told you to look at Psalm chapter 2. And I do think that we find the reason right here.
Amen.
Notice verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing.
Amen.
The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, notice, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh.
Amen.
The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Now, what's going on in our world? Why are people shaking their fists at God? Just yesterday, I was telling Brother Noel, I probably mentioned this tonight. We ran into a man that said, I think is what he said, didn't he say it was Satan incarnate or Satan's son or something like that? I mean, he was there, and he answered the door. He was a very angry man. Hey, he said again, a Satan incarnate, and he said, he was angry at God. And I said to him, I said, you know, God loves you. He does not. That's what he said. And then he said something like, well, where's my dad if God loves me? And I didn't want to get into that. But my point is this, why in the world is he so angry? Why are people so angry? I mean, think about it for a moment. The Bible clearly teaches us that the one true and living God is a God of love.
Amen.
He absolutely is. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love. Matter of fact, I said that to that guy yesterday. God loves you. He didn't want to hear that. John 3:16, we have a message to the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's good news if you ask me.
Amen.
To know there's a God in heaven that loves me. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. He loved us so much He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He Himself came to earth in the person of Christ to die for me and for you. What kind of love is that? It's a great love. It's an incredible love.
Amen.
Psalm 106 tells us something else about God. Not only is our God a God of love, He's a God of mercy, and He's a God of grace. Psalm 106:1, praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Our God is also compassionate and long-suffering. We could go through the whole list of things. Psalm 86 and verse 15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Exodus 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed by before Him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. I ask it again. How in the world could anyone get mad at a God like that?
Amen.
Well, here's how. It's my opinion that it's not those things that make them mad. I don't think it is. I don't think it's His love that gets them mad. I don't think it's His mercy that gets them mad. I don't think it's His compassion or long-suffering that makes them angry. Do you know what I believe it is? I believe it is most often another particular attribute that makes them angry. His judgment. His judgment. They hate the fact that our God, the only one true and living God,
Amen.
Is a God of judgment, and that He does and He will judge sin.
Amen.
You see, that's why it's very hard for some people to be saved.
Right.
Because salvation's easy, don't get me wrong. But they make it hard because they refuse to admit that they deserve God's judgment.
Amen.
You see, in order to be saved, you have to recognize why you need to be saved.
Amen.
That you are a sinner destined for hell. And our holy and righteous God is going to judge us for our sin. It's not about, hey, would you like to go to heaven? Say this prayer, you'll go to heaven. Doesn't work that way.
Right.
They need to repent. They need to realize, I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell. And there's a holy God in heaven that's going to judge me for my sin if I don't get right with Him.
Amen.
And the only way to get right with our God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way.
Amen.
But they hate the fact that He's a God of judgment. And you know what tonight's story is about? A God of judgment.
Amen.
That's what it's about.
Right.
And so tonight I want to preach on this subject. I got a nice little title here if you like them. The side of God that the liberals hate.
Amen.
The side of God, the side of God.
Amen.
That the liberals hate.
Good.
Now for the past couple of weeks we've been following the life of Jeroboam. Been a good guy, hasn't he, this Jeroboam? Thumbs up to Jeroboam, no thumbs down. You remember what happened after death of King Solomon. Of course, Rehoboam, his son, takes the throne. He takes the throne as Israel's fourth king in 975 B.C. But they didn't like the way he was leading. And so again, I won't go through the whole story again for time's sake. You should know it by now. We understand that the nation of Israel split because of it. They split into two kingdoms. We have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah was comprised of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Of course, their capital was in the city of Jerusalem. And we would find that the southern kingdom of Judah would begin with Rehoboam and follow and continue in the lineage of David from king to king to king to king. And that's what the Bible says, because that would eventually lead to the Messiah. Rehoboam, of course, was their first king under the divided kingdom. But then there's the north. 10 tribes, capital city, was at first in Shechem. That's where it was. That's where Jeroboam had gone at first. He then moved it to a place called Tirzah, which is where our story takes place. That's where he is. This was in the days of Jeroboam, obviously, as well. And then later, in 885 B.C., under the reign of Omri, the father of Ahab, would move that capital city from Tirzah to Samaria. But Israel would go through 19 kings, and they would not follow any particular lineage of as far as succession of kings. There'd be all kinds of ways that people came to the throne. Some assassinated the previous king. Some died of suicide, natural death, and all sorts of things. Different families and dynasties on the throne and so forth. But Jeroboam was their first king. Now, before he became king, Jeroboam was told by a prophet of God named Ahijah. I bring him up because we see his name here in our story as well in verse 2. And he was told by Ahijah before he became king that he would become the king. He told him that God said he's going to put him on the throne over the 10 tribes of Israel. Look back with me at chapter 11 and verse 29. Chapter 11, verse 29. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And of course, Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord God, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes notice to thee. And so again, Ahijah tells him that you're going to be the next king. You're going to be king over these 10 tribes. And later on in that same chapter, if you'll look a little bit further down, I think it's chapter 11, look at verse 37. Ahijah's going to tell him something interesting as well. He's going to tell him this: if you follow God, God's going to bless you.
Amen.
If you do right and you live for God, yes, you'll be the 10 tribes of the north, but God will still bless you. What a great opportunity he had. Look at verse 37. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. Notice verse 38. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. So what an opportunity he had. But you know the story. You know what happened. Instead of obeying God, Jeroboam chose to do his own thing. He had the idea that he's going to ignore God, and that's what he did. But he not only ignored God, Jeroboam blatantly shook his fist at God.
Right.
And that's what he did. He boldly defied God's word. He boldly defied God's command. Ever know somebody like that? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. They're a Jeroboam. And he made a mockery of the God of heaven. He did four things. Here they are. Number one, this isn't your outline. Number one, he set up two golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan, and proclaimed to the people, imagine that, you know the story, "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." He then prohibited, number two, in case you're writing it down, he then prohibited the people from going down to the south. Why? Didn't want them to be influenced by godly people. Number three, he removed the Levites from their God-ordained position, and he put the lowliest of people in the position of the Levites, of which God said only Levites are to serve in the priesthood. He didn't care about that. After all, he had his golden calves. He stopped them from going to Jerusalem and to the south. He took out the Levites. And then number four, he replaced God's feasts with his own feasts. Jeroboam led this entire new kingdom immediately into idolatry. He set them on a disastrous path from which they would never return.
Right.
Downhill for the next 253 years. But notice in chapter 13, look over there in verse 1. God, in his love and his mercy, sends a preacher to Jeroboam.
Right.
He sends an unknown man of God to give him a message. And this man shows up. He's from Judah. He comes to the north. And just as this great feast, this great religious ceremony is taking place, Jeroboam is about to burn incense in verse 1, here comes this man, and he begins to preach to Jeroboam. I'll summarize it this way, that God is going to judge him and the altar that he erected if Jeroboam did not repent. And what happened with Jeroboam? Well, at first, if you remember, in verse 4, we read, he got angry. He cried out, sticking his arm out, "Lay hold on that man." And you know the story, what happened. His hand shriveled up like a prune. And I believe it was at that time that when he turned to the man of God and said in verse 6, "Pray for me," and the altar was rent, it would appear that he had temporarily repented. He stopped in his tracks. I think he was starting to think about what he was doing.
Right.
But then something happened. That man of God that had preached to him went on shortly after and was influenced, as we looked at last week, by that old prophet, and that man compromised. And Jeroboam got wind of that. And what did he do? Look at chapter 13, the last two verses. After this thing, verse 33, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests. The high places, he consecrated him and became one of the priests of the high places. Notice verse 34. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. And so now when we get to chapter 14, God's going to deal with Jeroboam.
Amen.
He's going to deal with him once again. And this time, I would say anyway, in a much stronger way to try to get his attention.
Right.
Let's look at this story and see what God does here as we think about a God, our God,
Amen.
Who is a God of judgment. Do we see him in our lives?
Amen.
Notice number one, the circumstance Jeroboam faced. Yeah, very simple. As we end with verse 34 of what Jeroboam continuing on his way, we read something very interesting. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Now, for some time, here goes Jeroboam. He's continuing down on his path of evil. He's doing his thing. He's right back where he was before. He refused now to turn from his evil way. He persisted in his contempt of God. And it seems like he's going along unmolested, unnoticed. In Jeroboam's life, I would imagine life was good. I would think after that prophet, that man of God, fell and Jeroboam goes back to his evil way, he probably thought, yeah, that's what I thought. All those preachers are hypocrites, you know. I'm going to live as I want to live. And so here he is. Things are going good. Life is good. I mean, think about it. He is the new king in Israel. He sets up his capital in Tirzah now. He's in his new palace. Evidently, he's married. He has his first child, and it is a boy. And he names him Abijah. And things are just wonderful. His family's established. He's on the throne until something happens. That little boy of his, Abijah, gets sick. Understand a couple things about this sickness. First of all, Abijah was no ordinary child. And then secondly, this is no ordinary sickness.
Right.
Who is this? See, Abijah, it's most likely that Abijah was Jeroboam's eldest son. How many remember, those of us that have kids, your firstborn, right? I must have videotaped how many hours of my wife's gone, rolling her eyes, because, oh, there she is, now she's blinking, now she's smiling, oh, no, now she's plucking her lips, now she's doing, I mean, hours and hours. That's just the way it is with the firstborn, isn't it? I mean, it's like it's all new, it's fresh, it's like, wow, this is wonderful, and here it is, the king! I mean, the king's firstborn son, Jeroboam's firstborn, this, and this one, he was the heir apparent to the throne. He would have been the next one after Jeroboam. Because notice, when he ends up dying in verse 18, we read that all the kingdom went into mourning for him. Why so? Why such a big deal? That was the heir apparent to the throne. That would have been the next king. That was the future king of Israel. But he's sick here. And this child sickness, no doubt, was not something trivial. It was not some seasonal cold. I don't think so. I don't think it was a 24-hour stomach virus. I think it was something serious. Something that rocked Jeroboam's world. And it was something that brought great concern to the king. But can I say this, help me out here. We know, if we know our God, we know that this sickness was ordained of God.
Amen.
It was actually designed by God.
Right.
It was brought on by God.
Amen.
To deal with Jeroboam. Now we have a world out there that says, God doesn't do that kind of thing. A loving God would never do that. And the sad thing is some Christians would say the same thing. Well, he did.
Amen.
I'm not saying I enjoy this sort of thing, but that's who our God is.
Amen.
Hey, you say, well, I just don't think he does that. Okay, let's prove it. Hold your hand here. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Let's see what God says about this sort of thing. Deuteronomy 28, notice verse 58. This is what God says to Israel.
Amen.
He says in Deuteronomy 28, 58, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book,
amen,
that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God,
amen,
then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful.
Right.
And the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues,
right,
and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance.
Amen.
Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. You say, well, that's the Old Testament God. No, remember we sang it this morning? Yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same, right? Amen. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. Amen. He is the same God with the same attributes. And we see Him doing this right here in the life of Jeroboam. By the way, isn't this what He did to King David? When King David sinned with Bathsheba, you know the story. Didn't God do the same thing? And we read in 2 Samuel 12:14, howbeit, because by this deed, David's sin he's talking about, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. He's saying, because you did that, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die.
Amen.
You say, poor baby. Well, actually, the baby's in heaven.
Amen.
And he didn't have to go through the mess of this world.
Right.
But it was an act of judgment on David, and it's an act of judgment on Jeroboam.
Amen.
You see, God is doing this in 1 Kings chapter 14 to try to get Jeroboam's attention.
Right.
To try to wake him up spiritually. To try to break him. To try to cause him to realize that God means what He says.
Amen.
And so what did God do? He did it. You're reading it. I'm seeing it as well. He struck the most precious thing that Jeroboam had.
Right.
His child. By the way, that'll wake you up real fast.
Amen.
Real fast. When you lose something precious to you. You know, God does this stuff to get our attention. He does. He does. It may not be the loss of a child. It may be financial ruin.
Amen.
It may be a sickness. It may be the death of a loved one. My point is this. God does do these things.
Amen.
Now, again, I have to throw a little disclaimer in here and say that I'm not saying that every time someone gets sick, I'm not saying that every time some calamity takes place or someone has a loved one dies, don't look down, wonder what you're doing behind everybody's back. No, that's not always the case. It's not always a calamity. It is not always a result of sin in someone's life. Perhaps the best example of that is Job, a man perfect and upright, and yet he dealt with a lot of things with his health. And by the way, that was the problem with his friends. That's what they thought. They thought, well, you got some sin in your life somewhere. Obviously, God knows your sin. And you're just hiding it from everyone. That's what the problem is. No, it was not that at all. God just allowed it to mold him into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not saying that every time something goes wrong that you're in sin. But I'm saying this. It could be. It could be. And when something happens, we should always, as believers, do something that the world refuses to do, and that is consider that possibility.
Right.
Is COVID a judgment on America? It could be. I'm not saying it is, but it could be.
Amen.
It would not go against Scripture. You know, Proverbs 26:2 says this, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, listen closely, so the curse causeless shall not come. In other words, when it comes, there's a reason for it. There's something that God is trying to do. Now understand, our God does not sit up in heaven looking for ways to make your life miserable. He doesn't sit up in heaven looking for ways to bring trouble and unpleasantries and bad circumstances into your life. But He does sometimes use trouble and use calamity and allow them or even ordain them to awaken us to some spiritual deficiency that's in our lives.
Amen.
He does do that. But the question is, do we understand that? Do we even think of that? Now, there's two primary spiritual deficiencies where God will use unfavorable circumstances to awaken us. The first one is this. Sometimes he'll bring things into a person's life in order to awaken them to their need of salvation.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Case in point. What was it that woke me up personally? Well, there was a lot of things along the way, but my father's sudden death, all of a sudden, snapped me out of my stupor into thinking about, more than I ever did, eternity.
Amen.
And my soul and heaven and hell. And you know, there are many people that come to Christ as a result of trouble.
Amen.
Many. Many people do. So for some, God used, like I said with me, the death of a loved one to so people get saved. Perhaps marital problems. You don't know how many times we've had people call the church and ask for counseling because they're going through marital issues and they don't even know the Lord. And we meet with them and they make a profession of faith, or at least we try to lead them to the Lord. And it was that very problem that awakened them to their need of salvation. Sometimes it's financial problems. Sometimes it's health issues to cause them to realize and wake them up that life is short. Heaven and hell are real and eternity is long, and they need to deal with their soul.
Amen.
Trouble has an amazing way of helping us to see the big picture. But then there's another thing, not only to awaken us to our need, or a person to their need of salvation, but also, as the case in Jeroboam, we could say, applies more so, to awaken us, it could be both, but to awaken us to unaddressed sin.
Amen.
Maybe God is trying to get you or me to deal with some sin that we're not addressing.
Amen.
That we may be even hiding. It may be even gotten to that point. Or we're acting like it's not there.
Right.
I mean, you know it's there. God knows it's there. But you're not dealing with it. Is there something like that in your life or in my life? Maybe you're missing church when you know you could be here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what the Bible teaches. It says, when the church gathers together, you should not miss that. It's not right. God wants us to be a part of that. If it's not important to be here, it's not important to have a service. If it's important to have a service, it's important to be here.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Maybe you're not tithing.
Amen.
I don't know. I don't see those records. I don't want to see those records. I'd rather be happy. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I feel for the guys that know all about that stuff. But really, maybe you're not tithing. And you're just, why you don't do that? I know I'm supposed to, but I just don't do that. No big deal. Aren't you afraid of God?
Amen.
Isn't there a fear of God that God may do something? He may take a loved one. He may do something to wake you up to that?
Amen.
Where's the fear of God? Maybe it's something as simple as you're not reading your Bible or praying, and God's trying to do little things in your life to wake you up. Maybe, husband, you're not loving your wife as you ought to. And you're just going along, and she is crying out for your love, and you're not giving it to her, and you're all about you. And God maybe has to deal with you about that. Maybe, wife, you're not submitting to your husband. Oh, you're one of those guys, huh? Oh, submission. That's what the Bible says. Wives, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. That's the right thing to do. We can go on and on. Maybe child, young person, you're not obeying your parents. Where is the fear of God?
Amen.
Where is it?
Good.
Maybe you've lost your joy and your peace and you can't figure out why. Think. Is there something there?
Amen.
Because God's not just going to sit back and say, okay, well, you can do whatever you want. I guess I just won't work with you. I'll just go somewhere. No, He's going to deal with you.
Praise the Lord.
That work He's begun, He's going to keep doing it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what He says. He's going to keep working on you. So why don't you deal with it now? Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And I'm just asking, I'm not accusing, I'm just asking again, maybe, and I'm asking myself, is God trying to get my attention with something? Is He? And what is it going to take to wake me up?
Amen.
The circumstances of Jeroboam. It wasn't just happenstance. This was God ordained.
Amen.
God saying, all right, Jeroboam, guess what? It's time to deal with you. You're not listening. Number two, I want you to notice not only the circumstances of Jeroboam, notice the confusion of Jeroboam. Very interesting what he does here. We read, and Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people, and take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child." So Jeroboam knew something. He knew that things were not looking good for his son. I mean, it wasn't about, well, a few days, he'll get over it, you know, drink some orange juice and to get some rest, and a few days you'll be... No, this was something serious. He knew that it was something going on serious, and he was deeply troubled. His firstborn son, I believe, was dying. And he had to do something. And so what does he do? He chooses to send his wife to go and see that prophet, that man, Ahijah, and ask him a question. Now, what's that all about? It's kind of weird, isn't it, what he's doing here? He's, you know, why would he? Anyway, two things to notice about what he did here. Number one, notice the person that Jeroboam sought. It's funny, he didn't go after that old prophet in Bethel, did he?
Right.
It was right there. Remember that old guy that was hanging out there? No. He didn't even go to any of the priests that he had put in office to replace the Levites. Why didn't he go to them? You see, he sought out someone he knew was a true prophet of God, Ahijah. Now remember, this is the same Ahijah that told him he was going to be king and obey and warned him about not obeying God. This is the man he sought out. But there was a problem here. Here's the problem. Ahijah, this prophet, was in Shiloh. That's what we read. And Shiloh was now a part of the southern kingdom of Judah. You say, why? Well, how is that? During the reign of Jeroboam, he was at continual war with the south. Jeroboam and Rehoboam at war, one with another. And Abijah, another Abijah, different one, who was the king of Judah after Rehoboam, he had actually taken Shiloh. He aggressed, if you will, progressed, and extended the southern kingdom into Shiloh. So now Shiloh was a part of the southern kingdom, according to 2 Chronicles 13:19. So Jeroboam knew something. I can't go there. I'm a dead man. They hate me. I mean, Rehoboam sent the tax man up here and we killed him. We've been at war with one another. If I go there, they'll know me and they'll kill me. And so he came up with a plan. He'll do what the man does. He sends his wife. What a man, huh? Honey, would you mind, you know, going down there? No, really, it'd be fine. They won't recognize you. But that's what he did. He disguises her, and he even sends her with gifts. That's interesting. Perhaps it was an attempt to bribe him. Maybe he thought, maybe Ahijah will say something I want to hear. I don't think so. But Jeroboam knew something. He knew that Ahijah would tell him what he needed to hear. And so he chose to seek him out. That is the person Jeroboam sought. And I want you to notice also the problem Jeroboam had. Look what he says in verse 3. "And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey and go to him." Here it is. "He shall tell thee what shall become of the child." Now watch this. Think about it. Jeroboam sent his wife to the right man, but he sent her there for the wrong reason.
Amen.
He sent his wife to Ahijah so that he would tell him what shall become of the child. Here's my point. Jeroboam was more concerned with improving his circumstances than he was improving himself.
Right.
That's a problem. You see, Jeroboam kind of wanted the man of God, like he did with the whole hand situation, to fix his problems without having to fix himself.
Amen.
You see, he wanted his problems to go away without addressing the real problem.
Amen.
And by the way, this is what many, many people do. They come to the preacher, or they come to a Christian friend. They'll come and they'll want help with their marriage. They want to make their marriage better. And they think the way to do that is to make their spouse change. You don't know how many times I've heard that. Preacher, come, we need help in our marriage. And all I hear is, well, he does this, and he does this, and he does this, and she does this, and she does this. They never say, well, it's me. You ever think maybe it is you? You ever think that? They want the marriage better, but they want the spouse to be fixed. They want their home better, but they never look at the parental problems they have. They always look at the disobedience of the children. They never look at their own self. Are you faithful in church? Are you doing the right thing? Are you giving? Are you living for God? Are you walking with God? They don't want to talk about that. Just fix my problems. That's what they want. You see, they see everyone and everything else as the problem. And Jeroboam missed it as well. We see that from his statement. He missed the fact that God was trying to fix him.
Amen.
You know, I believe we all have what some preachers have called blind spots.
Right.
Things that everybody can see that we're just blind to. We are. And God's got to deal with us.
Amen.
Sometimes He gets somebody to confront us about it. But the question is, are we listening?
Good.
You see, Jeroboam shouldn't have said, hey, go and see what's going to become of the child. He should have said this, go ask him what I need to change.
Amen.
Go ask him to ask the Lord how I can be a better person, how I can have a better walk with God. And go ask him what God is trying to do in me. That's what he should have said,
right.
But he didn't. He wanted to blame everybody else. You see, he should have been like David, who said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That's what a spiritual person does.
Amen.
A carnal person says this. Well, you know, so-and-so, Lord, fix their gossiping and fix their backbiting. And boy, they're mean people over there. And boy, fix them and fix this and do this and do this. And it's always out there. It's never, ever here.
Right.
Write this down in your mind, if not on paper. The very best way to get God's blessings upon your life is to stop trying to change everyone else and change you. Change you. Because that's the only one you can change.
Amen.
And you'd be amazed that as you be the best you, God will work in the hearts of people around you. He will. But deal with yourself.
Amen.
Jeroboam didn't want to do that. He didn't see it. He did not see that God was trying to get his attention by taking his precious son and dealing. So he would deal with his heart and get himself right with God. All he cared about. No, I want my life to be better. That's all I want. But I don't want to have to change myself. And that's going to cost him. Which leads me to the last thing, and we're done. Not only the circumstances of Jeroboam, the confusion of Jeroboam, then thirdly, the condemnation of God. I don't have to read this whole thing. You heard what he said. Boy, what a heavy in verse. Notice in verse 6. The last portion of the verse. For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. He's saying, guess what? I got something that's going to be heavy for your husband. This is what it is. It's incredible. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. For as much as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee. Look at all the privileges he's had.
Amen.
And yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods, and molten images, to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore,
amen.
Behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. For the Lord hath spoken. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die.
Amen.
All because Jeroboam wouldn't listen to God.
Right.
I'm amazed how hard-hearted people can get.
Right.
I have literally known people that have shaken their fists at God to the grave. I'm not doing what he wants me to do. I'm doing my own thing. I'm going to continue in my sin. I'm going to continue taking my drugs. I'm going to continue drinking my alcohol. I'm going to continue in my party life. That's what I'm going to do. And not long after that, although they may not have said that verbally, that was their attitude. Not long after that, I was standing in a pulpit and preaching their funeral. Why didn't they listen? Can we bring it home? Why don't we listen? Can I ask you something tonight? Is God, would you consider the question tonight? Is God trying to get your attention?
Amen.
Is he? Is he trying to get your attention in the matter of salvation?
Amen.
Do you need to be saved tonight? I'm not taking for granted because you're in a Sunday night service that you're saved. You may not be.
Amen.
I mean, it may be a young person here. You've grown up in a Christian home and you've heard it and heard it. But you know in your heart you're not saved. Why did you get saved tonight? Get it taken care of. Because understand, if you don't listen, God will judge you. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The liberals hate that. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will die and spend an eternity in hell. I'm sorry, that's the fact. And maybe that's a little bold for you tonight, I don't know. Maybe I said that a little sharp. But forget about how I said it, think about the truth.
Amen.
Eternity is real.
Right.
You are going to die someday, so am I.
Good.
You're going to go to heaven or hell?
Amen.
If you're saved, you'll go to heaven. If not, God will judge you in hell. Jesus himself said, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But maybe God's trying to get you your attention tonight in the matter of some unaddressed sin. Oh, I'm not saying you're out there carousing the town, drinking at the bars and just making a wreck of, going in jail. I'm not saying that. Maybe you are. I don't think so, but you're here tonight. But I'm talking about anything in your life. Is there something there that you just have not dealt with? We have to fear our God.
Amen.
Our God is a consuming fire.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, he's love. Yes, he's merciful. Yes, he's
Amen.
Holy and long-suffering and all those wonderful things. But he's also a God of judgment. And I want to ask tonight, what's it going to take for us to listen?
Amen.
Liberals don't want to believe in a God of judgment. But we're not liberals. I don't think
right.
so.
Amen.
You're here tonight. We must believe in a God of judgment.
Amen.
We must live in the fear of God.
Amen.
Let's stop looking at everybody else and everything else, and let's look at ourselves tonight.
Amen.
And ask God, search me, O God. Is there something in my life that I need to change? By the way, if he says no, if you truly ask him, he'll show you. If he says no, then you're good with God. That's the way he is. But if you truly ask, he might show you a few things. The question is, are you willing to ask? Let's bow our heads.